your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Found on page 1229 in the Pew Bible. Children, you might just draw a picture of Jesus as he sends his 12 apostles out. He does send them out by pairs and to go, and you can see what they are to do as they go out. Listen for that. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 11. Let's give heed to the word of God. And he, talking again about Jesus, called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money, and did not even take two tunics apiece. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and take your leave from there. And as for those who did not receive you, and you go out from that city, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And departing, they began going among the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by others, by some, that Elijah had appeared, and by others, that one of the prophets of old had arisen again. And Herod himself said, I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man about whom I hear these such things? And he kept trying to see him. And when the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done. And taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. But the multitudes were aware of this and followed him. And welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. There is a sermon outline on the back cover of the bulletin. It happened during World War II. There was a sailor on a submarine. And he came down with an acute appendicitis. Now, the medical personnel on that submarine consisted of a pharmacist mate, not even a true pharmacist, but one who'd been sort of trained to hand out some pills, try to figure out what the person had and give them the appropriate pill. And so that's the medical personnel on the ship. Well, the sailor's condition worsened and worsened. His fever went up to 106, which you know can't last too long. You need to stay alive. And they were out in the middle of the ocean. No way that they could get to a place where an operation could be formed. And so the pharmacist made went to the sailor and explained the situation and asked if the sailor would agree to an operation. That was the only thing that really could be done in that situation to attempt to save his life. And having a little choice, the sailor agreed. Now, of course, the submarine didn't even have an operating room or any utensils or anything like that, so they had to make do. They got antiseptic actually from a missile to use, some liquid there. They didn't have any tools to hold open a wound, and so they bent some spoons and some other things like that. And thus, this pharmacist mate operated in a makeshift operating room. They did have some difficulty at first finding the appendix of this man, but he finally found it and cut out the infected appendix. The operation lasted 3 hours, and the man, the sailor, was able to be back at work in 13 days. So he recovered completely. Now, it's a fairly remarkable story. And it's not because of the great medical skill that this pharmacist mate had. He had no operation, no training in how to do an operation. But it was in spite of that. In spite of the fact that he wasn't a medical doctor, he was able to perform the operation. And why did the sailor consent? And how was the pharmacist made able to operate in this way? Well, it's because he had seen numerous operations. He had seen doctors performing the removal of appendix on numerous occasions. He's seen skilled doctors do it, and then he tried to imitate what he had seen. Well, it's like that, really, when it comes to ministry in the kingdom of God. Believers can and have done some very remarkable things in the kingdom of God, and all we have to do is think about Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, Peter's preaching. And we realize it's not because of who Peter was, his intelligence, the power, the skill that he had. The thousands were converted that day. It was because of Christ. Because he'd been with Christ, he learned from Christ. He was frail and weak of himself, but Christ enabled him. And so we see our theme for today. Although we are frail and sinful human beings, God can use us as effective instruments in his kingdom, just as he did with those first disciples. God can use us as well. And so the first point to see is the mission that was given to the 12. In verse 2, Jesus sets it out for them. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And we can notice three things about this particular mission. First, as they are sent out, the ministry that they were to do in the name of Christ meant that they had to go out. They could not stay where they were. They had to really leave their comfort zones of being with Jesus, of having him be their leader, having him be the one that would respond to attacks by the scribes and the Pharisees, that would be leading them day by day in what they would do. They had to go out. In pairs, purposefully doing the work on Christ's behalf. You know, for many of us, as we think about ministry in the kingdom of God, this is the hardest spot there is, to go beyond our comfort zones, to go beyond where we are, to go to others. We want them to come to us. Sure, I'll be willing to share the gospel if somebody comes and asks me, how do you become a Christian? It's much harder when we go out to the people. We often don't want to do that. And the parallel in Mark makes it clear that they were sent out in pairs. So they weren't left on their own. And they had six groups going out, six pairs. We see in verse 6, they went throughout all the villages and everywhere. They were able to accomplish much by this division of labor. Much more than Jesus could do by himself. There were only a certain number of villages that Jesus could visit at a certain time. By having six other groups going out, much more could be accomplished. Well, the second thing is that we can see their mission was to proclaim the kingdom of God. And in verse 6, in the summary of what they did, is they preached the gospel, they preached the good news. They were preaching about Jesus Christ and the good news of a Savior. They weren't proclaiming some future kingdom that people would enjoy down the road, or a physical kingdom set up in Israel. But a kingdom in the hearts and minds of men and women. A kingdom where Jesus Christ was Lord. A kingdom whose hearts were surrendered to Him. And with the entrance of Jesus Christ into this world, a new order was being established. A new kingdom for those who responded to the Messiah. In verse 6, it's called good news. Because it is truly good news that there's a Savior that has come into the world. He's come to redeem men and women from their sins. To proclaim God's favor. And it all comes through the Messiah. Through the Christ. Through Jesus of Nazareth. The third part of their mission is to heal. As you look at verse 2 and verse 6, it talks about healing. And it's just a reminder to them and to us that the kingdom of God is not only involved with spiritual realities, spiritual needs, but it also involves physical needs. They're to minister both to the physical need and the spiritual need that they saw. And we are as well. Now, we no longer have the same ability to perform healings that the 12 did. But we have just as much ability to alleviate suffering, to help with physical needs. We do have, and I commend it, the active ministry of mercy that the congregation has. It's a necessary complement to the preaching of the good news. We're to minister to the whole man, to the physical, as well as the spiritual. And if we neglect one or the other, we're missing out on what Christ calls us to do. Well, the second thing to see is as Christ calls these to go out on a mission, he equips them for that mission. He gives them the tools that are necessary to go out and do it. And so in verse 1, we see, first of all, he gives them power and authority. Power denotes the idea of the ability to do something, the capacity, the energy, the force, to be able to do the task. And authority has a sense they have the right to do it. And so as they go out on this mission, they have both the power and the authority. And both are important. Now, a teenager about 14 finds their parents' car keys. With that, they have now the power to start the car and to drive it. But not the authority. The authority comes later when they take driving lessons. They pass a driving test and are given a driver's license. Now they have the authority, the right to drive the car. And Jesus is saying, those who are going out on his behalf have both the power and the authority, the right. And what is it over? It's over demons and over diseases. It's in that spiritual battle that's taking place in the first century, that's taking place still today. They have what is necessary to be victorious. The enemy we face may be strong, but we're stronger with Christ. It's not because of any strength that they had, but it was because of the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, and the same is true for us. B, they're armed with faith. Now it seems like they go out with nothing. In verse 3, you're to take nothing on your journey, no staff or bread or bag or money or an extra tunic, or we might say an extra shirt. And as Jesus tells them this, he's really saying, you to prepare yourself completely for the task at hand. Concentrate on it. Not be worried about these other things. And what's really the one thing they're taking with them? They're taking with them faith. They're trusting God to provide. And later on in chapter 22, verse 35, Jesus asked them, were you lacking anything when you went out? And they said, no. Nothing. As they concentrated on the task, on the spiritual battle, on proclaiming the good news, Jesus and took care of their needs. The Father took care of all that they needed. And a little bit reminiscent of in the temple. The Jews, as they were to go in the temple, were to avoid taking in a staff or shoes or money bag. Anything that would suggest or give the appearance that they're engaged in other business. That the focus was totally on the worship of God. And nothing was to be distracting them. And so the 12 are to be totally absorbed in preaching gospel and healing. Now the beggar's bag was often used by itinerant preachers as they went around as a way to solicit money. You know, you put out your bag and people would contribute that they would feel sort of an obligation. And some of them made a pretty good living to doing that. And today, some make a pretty good living off the gospel. But the 12, and even today, should be seeking to avoid any appearance of being involved in ministry for the sake of money. We're doing for the sake of Christ. Now, I must mention, I think, that there are groups that try to imitate this. They have what they call faith journeys. And I don't know if you have heard of this, but there are groups that will maybe take you to Indianapolis and let you off with no money, no cell phone, and nothing. And you're there, and you're to be there for 3 days, and then they will come and pick you up. Trying to imitate what the apostles did. And, you know, it's an exercise in faith. Some of the ones I know end up in homeless shelters, which they don't need to be. But if you look later, and Mary mentioned chapter 22, as Jesus asked that he provide, it goes on to instruct them. Now as you go out, take a money belt, take a bag, and take a sword. Even sell some of your clothes to buy a sword. That this is only temporary. The instructions later on were much different. And why would that be? Well, I suspect the explanation is that now, when they're going out, Jesus is the focus of the attention. Jesus is the target of the opposition. And they can go safely out because the religious leaders are after Jesus. But when he's gone, and Jesus is setting up for that time when he's gone from them, they have to be wise. They have to plan. Because they will be the focus of the opposition and the target. And so they need to be prepared. But in both cases, they're to go out in faith, armed with faith. Well, the third thing that Jesus does in the way of equipping them is the fact that they are to be with him and to learn from him. Verse 14 of chapter 3 of Mark says, Jesus appointed them so that they would be with him. And the implication is they can watch and they can learn. Just as that pharmacist mate watched and learned, was able to perform an operation. But what have they been seeing? Well, they've been seeing Jesus proclaim the kingdom of God and perform healings. In verse 11, even as they get back, it talks about how Jesus was speaking to the crowd about the kingdom of God and curing those who needed, who were in need of healing. That what they had seen and what they would see in the future, they were doing. They were imitating. And how did Jesus expand his ministry and see it carry on after he left this earth? Well, it was with these men. As they, in essence, became his hands and his feet, his mouth, to preach the gospel, they were able to go to more villages, cover more ground. And how does Jesus work today? How does he speak to our generation? It's as you and I become his feet and his mouth and go to our relatives, to our co-workers, to the neighbor across the street, to our friends. Christ's mission continues on through us. You know, we don't have Jesus here where we can be with him and walk after him and watch him day by day. But we have the Gospels. We have the New Testament where we can look and see who Jesus is and learn from him. And children, one of the most important things you can do as you begin to learn how to read is to read the Bible, to read about Jesus, and to read about what he's doing. And then to think, how can I imitate him? And there's all sorts of lessons. One here is in verse 11. The fact that Jesus welcomed the crowd. You know, it would be easy in the situation they're in that Jesus is withdrawn to a lonely place, we're told, to this area around Bethsaida so that he can talk with his disciples. They've been out ministering. They need some refreshment. They need to be debriefed to hear about what has happened. What were the good things? What were the bad things? What should we be doing differently? And ultimately, to answer the question, well, who do you say that I am? And that's coming up a little later in the chapter. And they needed that time away. And as they try to get away, here's this large crowd following them. It'd be easy to be a little bit irritated. But what do we see in verse 11? Jesus welcomes them. And it's consistent with what we see in the rest of Scripture. Whenever someone is coming to Jesus for whatever reason, Jesus welcomes them. Whether it's the little children, or Nicodemus, or whoever it is, he always takes time to welcome, no matter how busy he is, no matter what's going on. And it's really a lesson for us as we look at Jesus and see the way in which he worked. Are we always welcoming those who would come? Well, the third point we need to see is the impact of this mission. And it impacts various ones in different ways. Implied in verse 5 is there will be those who will not receive it. Because Jesus has instructed them, what are you to do when that happens? Are you to continue to argue and argue and argue? Use force or somehow to try to prompt them? No, as you leave the city, they're to shake off the dust as a testimony to that city. You know, the custom in the Jews is they would travel abroad and maybe engage in business as they would come back to Palestine. One of the things they would do is remove all the dust off their shoes and off their clothing. The nearest example I know is in Australia. If you come from overseas and you've been walking outside someplace where there's a farm, they get you down on your knees and they're dusting you off to make sure that there's no dust that comes into Australia. And they did that sort of an act signifying that the land in which they've been in has been polluted, and they don't want to take any of that pollution from that Gentile land and bring it back into the land of Israel. What is Jesus saying here? Well, he's saying that this city that does not receive the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, is behaving like a Gentile village. Like a village that does not want to know God. Does not want to know the Messiah. Does not receive the Messiah. And their judgment is going to be no better. Those Gentile cities who refuse to hear. And I can't help but think of a veteran missionary who'd served more than 30 years, I think, in the land of Afghanistan. And then it came the time when all the missionaries were forced to leave in the 1970s. And as he was boarding the plane, the last thing he and his wife did was to shake off the dust from the feet. Against that country is a testimony. And I don't find it all surprising that since that time, Afghanistan has had a series of turmoils, one after another. And it's still going on today. As they threw out all the missionaries, God brought division and war and calamity on the nation. So some will reject. Some are fascinated. And that would probably characterize most that were in the crowds, that they'd come chasing after Jesus. They'd heard some things and they wanted to know more. It characterizes Herod too. It's interesting, there's sort of a break in the story, because you have 1 to 6, the 12 going out, and then 10 and 11, they're coming back and reporting to Jesus. And right in between, and not by accident, is a story about Herod. It seems that this message has gone out even wider and farther, that Herod hears of it even more. He'd been hearing about Jesus, but even now more, the word is being spread. And he's curious. Who is this Jesus? He wants to meet him. Maybe just to confirm in his mind that he's not John the Baptist raised from the dead. He'd had John executed. What a frightening thought to think the one you had executed is now alive again. You might meet up with him. And certainly in all this, talking about, you know, he's one of the other prophets, there's a speculation. Is this the Messiah or somebody who's leading up to the coming of the Messiah? And the point to see here is that when the 12 proclaimed the kingdom, when they spoke the gospel to others, people were confronted with Jesus, including the rich and powerful, like Herod. They're forced to answer the question, who is this Jesus? Now Herod probably doesn't come up with the right answer. He probably thinks it is John raised from the dead. But it should be, as we go out, as we proclaim, that the question in people's mind is, who is this Jesus Christ? We're not proclaiming how you can have a better marriage or how you can prosper more in your business or how to overcome hardships. And all those things come along, but we're proclaiming Christ. Who is He? The third impact that we see is the 12 are trained. This is really the training ground for the 12. It gets them ready for what's going to shortly come about when Jesus is no longer with them, when the ministry now belongs to them, when they become the mouth and the feet of Jesus. And notice how Jesus is a master disciple. He first calls them to be with Him. Then He sends them out. Then they report back. And then He turns over the ministry to them. Jesus knew, as He was heading to Jerusalem, that surely He would no longer be with them. He was preparing them for that day. And today, we do not have Jesus physically with us. And yet, as we go to the Word of God, as we're trained by mature believers, we can be made ready for ministry as well. As we think about application, I would encourage you to think in Bloomington and on the IU campus, how is the voice of Jesus Christ heard today? Well, it's by frail and sinful men and women. But as you're with Christ, as you pray, as you study God's Word, as you rely upon the Holy Spirit, His enabling power within you, as you move out in faith, you can expect God to be using you to get the name of Christ out. And to be sure, some will react against it, some will reject, just as they did the 12. And some will be perplexed and will be confused. They'll look at your words and wonder, what are you talking about? But some come to faith. Because God uses weak vessels to glorify Himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for what we see here in Your Word. How You take men who are weak, who really have no ability in and of themselves, but by Your training and by Your help, enable them to have a powerful impact to turn the world upside down. And Father, our desire is that You would be doing that same sort of thing with us, that You would help us, each one, to be pointing men and women to Christ, to be proclaiming that good news of what He has done. That those around us would be looking and asking, who is this Christ? Who is this Jesus that we find in the Bible? And how should I respond to Him? Give us boldness. Help us to go beyond what we feel comfortable to proclaim Christ to others. We pray these things in His name. Amen.